Okay, we're going to fold the flag at the end of the service in observance of Memorial Day and in remembrance of those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, because that's basically what Memorial Day is to remember those who never came back from the wars, and there were many. Let's stand together real quick and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us together here. First and foremost, we acknowledge that you are Lord of all, and you have called us to that. And we acknowledge that in our hearts and our spirits, we cry out, Abba, Father. You place this faith in us, and this faith that you have placed in us is stronger than anything that there is. Help us, Lord, each one of us, wherever we're at in our walk of faith, in our maturation process, as we learn the ups and downs and the ins and outs of living for you in the new covenant, full of power and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Help us to understand how to apply this in our lives, to our friends, to each other. Help our country, Lord, because the United States is in dire need of direction from you. Help the leadership of our land, even if it's leadership we don't agree with, because the apostles and we are instructed in the scriptures to pray for all of those in authority, whether it's a king or whether it's any authority. We just pray in Jesus' name that you would cause your will to be done on earth, Lord. Obviously, many of us think that things ought to be different, but you are God and you are sovereign over all things. And no matter if any nation or any group of people raises itself up against you and throws off your foundational moorings that keep them, you're still God. You're still sovereign. And we can trust in that for forever. So we pray, Lord, that this country would return itself to you and not look to just itself for its salvation, but understand that God is the God of the nations and that no people can become great without God in its midst. And to abandon God is to abandon one's own future. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help our country and all the Christians all across the land and all churches that believe in you. And even the churches that have backslidden away, call them back, Lord. Call them back to you. Because that's where it all has begun. And that's where it will all end, when you gather your church together and call them out of this world to be with you forever. We look forward to that day. But until then, we're here, Lord. So give us the strength for the battle. For the battle is pitch, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take a seat. In the priesthood of all believers, which I've been talking about, I decided to go to the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is the book that really describes this whole transition, paradigm shift that went on from an old covenant that was meant to be temporary to the eternal covenant, which is meant to be for forever. And Hebrews is, many people look at it as a very deep book, but the writer of Hebrews himself says, hey, this is elementary, dear Watson, this is elementary. So the stuff in Hebrews is really complex, but it is expected by the leadership of the church when it was born that people should know this, that believers should know this, okay? So we're going to go further into Hebrews now in chapter 2. And he's going to talk here about the incarnation of the Son of God. Incarnation, the Spanish word carne, means meat. He became flesh. God became human. And in the Gospel of John, he says it this way, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the incarnation of the Son of God is talked about here in a little bit different of a way. So the key verse that I've picked out here in this passage is 2:14. Since the children, that's us, you and me, humans, have flesh and blood, humanity is made up of flesh and blood. We are human. He, the Lord God, too shared in their humanity. He became flesh so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. So there's a lot in that, okay? Follow along in your sermon outline. Carter doesn't want to go to the thing? Okay. Okay, Carter, you're going to have to be quiet, okay, Carter? You're going to have to be quiet. You got to listen to me, all right? Yeah, there's other kids in there. All right. I'm just kidding. It's good. Our priesthood requires a diligent maintenance, okay? If you're going to serve the Lord as one of his kingdom of priests, and that, I've preached this to you, and it's an essential understanding for any Bible-believing church. It was a foundational underpinning of Protestantism when it came, when the Lord revived the church in Europe. The fact that the priesthood doesn't belong to some special cadre of people that wear funny clothes, that the priesthood was meant by God to be for all of his believers, that all that we do, whether it's in our marriage, in our employment, at our school, everything that we do is a service to him. All things are a service to the Lord God. It's part of the priesthood, okay? When we take away from the average Christian the notion that their life is ministry, their calling, everything they're called to, whether it's to be a wife or whether it's to be a mother or a husband or whatever your employment is or in your neighborhood, all of these things are important. That when we take it away from them and say, no, only the priesthood, the guys that dress funny, they're the ones with the spiritual stuff. The rest of you just sit there like bumps on the logs and don't do anything. Well, that's not true. God has called us all into the game. When you watch the championships going on now, whatever sport it is, the bench warmers, they get to sit on the bench, right? Well, that's not what God has. He has no bench warmers in his new kingdom of priests. All Christians are expected to minister. You minister in small things and in large things, not just in the upfront celebration of a church, but in everything that we do, in your friendships, in your private moments with God. All of these things are a service to God. All that we do, your whole life is a service to God. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said, "My life is being poured out on the altar like a drink offering." So he understood that we're all called to this, and our whole life is a service to him. It says here in 2 verse 1, we Christians, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Now, why is this being exhorted? Why are we being admonished to pay attention closer to the things that are given to us? Well, think about it from a non-religious perspective. When you don't pay attention to something, let's take an example from everyday life, your car. Don't pay attention to it, right? Don't change the oil. Don't change the filters. Drive it to the pedal to the metal all the time. What happens? You know, the mechanics get rich, okay? So you've got to pay attention and you've got to maintain stuff. Your house, what about your house? When you don't pay attention to the house, you don't paint it, you don't stain the wood outside, you don't take care of the weeds, you don't, whatever it is, what happens to the house? You just start having all kinds of trouble, right? It's that way with anything, your personal self. If you don't pay attention to your own health, your own body, your own, it's all on you, is it not? Unless, of course, there's something that has happened to you, like a disease that has come upon Sister Margaret back there with MS. That's different. She has no choice in that matter. But still, she manages as best as she can. She even comes to church and makes it regularly. So we've got to pay more careful attention. And what he's emphasizing here is this. It's the terminology used for a boat that is docked at the marina or at the slip. Okay, if you don't dock the boat and if you don't anchor the boat, it will drift off because wind and waves come. And once a boat is free of its mooring, it drifts away, does it not? We are asked to moor ourselves, that is, to put an anchor into what we know. Well, what has been given to us? What is it that we know? We know a lot, hopefully. If you're a Christian, you're spending time in the Word. You're studying the truths of the gospel. You understand how these truths work in real life. And you are anchored to those things. There will come pressures upon any group, just like with these Hebrew Christians that were thinking of abandoning Christianity and going back to Judaism because there was a nationalistic fervor going on and they were going to rebel against the Romans, which resulted, by the way, in their total deportation from their land. They were getting all this pressure from their fellow Jewish people. You guys have abandoned our culture. You've abandoned our nation. And so you need to go back to the old system. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no. The old system has now been replaced, and you need to keep on holding to what is true. In America right now, there is a great battle going on. And what you're seeing in the political conflicts happening now, that's part of what's happening. What is happening and why is there this tremendous conflict going on? It's because of ideology, as I've tried to emphasize to you before. I do not believe in the separation of church and state. I don't believe that that is an American principle, and I don't believe that, more than that, more importantly than that, it is not biblical. Because God always intended that His word and His morality and His teachings on right and wrong influence every culture. He wants every culture to know these things. Because when we abandon the things that make us what we are, then we loose ourselves from our mooring and we drift away. And what are we becoming? We're becoming a nation of nothing. We have no beliefs in anything. There's no right. There's no wrong. Everything is right. Everything is wrong. As a matter of fact, the only wrong that seems to be wrong nowadays is for you and I to point out that that's wrong. So when I say that's wrong, I'm bad because I say that's wrong. But may I say this? It's not me who's saying it. I wish that I could say everything's cool, do whatever you want. I wish I could say that, okay? That's the modern gospel. The modern gospel is telling human beings, do everything you want, anything you want, it's okay. That's the modern gospel. That's being preached in many churches now. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that's in the Bible, and it's the word good news, is that you're a sinner. You have to start with that fact. Even Jesus, when he began his public ministry, started with this fact. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. First you repent. What does repent mean? Recognize that there's something called S-I-N. And for those of you who went to school in Santa Fe, that's sin. I have to make fun of that stuff, okay? Well, it's true because we don't teach anymore anything about right or wrong. And that's a big problem for any group of people, any nation. Once you have a group of people thinking that nothing is wrong, then everything's going to crash. We will crash. It's like getting in a car with a guy who's got the pedal to the metal and won't let off, and there's a dangerous curve coming off with a 1,000-foot cliff off. We're going to go off. Why? Because we're in the car with a crazy man. We have to have right and wrong. Without right and wrong, we cannot exist. We cannot function, whether it's on an individual basis or whether it's on a national basis, whether it's in a church or whether it's in a school or a place of employment. If we have no right and wrong, we are in huge trouble. And that's the battle that's going on right now, even in political circles. And people think, oh no, religion has no bearing on politics. It has all bearing. Everything is governed by this. Because God says this in the scriptures. Read the scriptures. He goes, there's no nation that can become great without God. A nation that loves God becomes a great people. A nation that rejects God, they get cursed by God. There's plenty of example of that historically. There's plenty of example of that biblically. So we Christians must pay more careful attention. How do you pay more careful attention then to what you have heard? Well, you're doing the right thing. You came to a Bible teaching church. That's paying more careful attention. That's good. And may I say this, though? Everywhere else you go in the land today, school, other social gatherings, you'll rarely hear support for what is being taught here. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. It used to be in America that you went on out to any social gathering and you actually had people around you that believed the same thing. Not exactly, but they believed the general same principles of right and wrong. And when we now don't have that, you go out and you say, you know, I believe in God, and all of a sudden you feel weird. You feel like you've come out of the closet. You feel like you're the weird guy that should be hiding. Isn't that strange that that all happened within my lifetime? I didn't think it would happen in America that quick. I really thought America would keep on going with some modicum of belief in the truths of God and the Bible. I do think, however, that there is a large percentage of the average American people that do believe in God. They do believe in Jesus. They do believe that there is a right and a wrong. Even if they're not practicing it, they do believe it. And that we can get together. And that we need to marshal ourselves together, kind of like Elijah did when he was confronting Jezebel and Ahab, the political power of that day. He was a king of Israel that was very wicked, influenced by a non-Jewish wife who wanted the people to practice paganism. So he confronted that, and he got himself a death threat in return. So he ran away, and he ran from Israel all the way down to Saudi Arabia to Mount Sinai, where the children of Israel received the law. And God tells him, what are you doing here? He was, well, they want to kill me. They've killed all your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me. And you know what God told him? I have 7,000 yet who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Meaning he still had a remnant of people in the country that still held the truth. So I believe that in America there is still a remnant of people, and maybe a bigger remnant than we realize, that hold to truth. Amen. The challenge is getting us together to understand how to battle. And the devil is very good at getting us to think like he did with Elijah. I'm the only one left. No one else believes, just me. You're not the only one left. I have met many people across the land that believe in God. Two people that are visiting us right here, I met them just last week. They believe in God. They believe in the right things. And I didn't even know them until last week. And boom, here they know. It's kind of neat. You meet other people and they do hold to the foundational truths of the Word and God and the things that made our country great. I think these things we need to encourage each other with, and we need to seek camaraderie with each other and work together to maintain a future for our country. And my motivation isn't for me, okay? Because, you know, at my age, you know, I've got however many years left. I'm thinking about my kids and grandkids. That's what I'm thinking about. What are they going to get? I want them to have at least something close to what I had, a country where you could worship God freely, a country where you could basically go do almost anything you wanted to do concerning accomplishment. It's almost going away, and I really want to see them have that. But more importantly, I want them to know God. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to have the freedom to choose the Lord and go to a church that teaches and holds to right and wrong. Now, pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that you don't drift away. So you do that by continuing in fellowship, by continuing in Bible study, by continuing in interaction with people who have belief. Because later on in the book of Hebrews, he will say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. This is the satanic ploy, how to get Christians to be ineffective, how to get Christians to be weak, to be anemic spiritually. How do you do that? Get them away from those who will encourage them, strengthen them, challenge them, confront them when they're doing wrong. We need to stay with each other. Because the Bible says in Peter, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He looks for people who cut themselves out of the herd. Why? Because they become weak. There's strength in numbers. There's strength in being together. We need to be together in this stuff. You think that you're all alone and you struggle against sin? You're not. All of us struggle. We all need to encourage each other. If you have something going on in your life, we're not going to, you know, try to find out and then publicly humiliate you. We're going to work with you. We're going to try to help you to see what the Lord says about these things and how you can overcome and how you can grow. Now, there is a spiritual law of consequence, okay? There's a spiritual law of consequence. Just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, there are spiritual laws that govern spiritual reality, okay? They are laws just as sure as gravity. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, he means the message with the first covenant, the Ten Commandments, because it was the angel of the Lord in the burning bush that told Moses what that covenant was going to be. That was a binding covenant. Every violation and disobedience in the old covenant received its just punishment. And if you want to study this, just study the story of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. And study what happened when they stepped out of line. Study how the punishments fell upon them immediately. It was amazing how severe the punishments were. You guys would be surprised at what God put people to death for. It would just totally blow you away. Like if you cursed your mom and your dad, guess what? You died. If you guys ever heard that one? Did you know that the Old Testament law said that? That if a child cursed their mother or father, they were to be put to death. Because God wanted authority to be backed up that much. And you say, oh, that sounds really harsh. Oh, yeah, it was harsh. There's a reason why it was so harsh. Because if you curse the first line of authority in your life, your parents, if you curse them, then who's exempt? You'll curse everybody, right? We see this in our culture today. People curse the cops. People curse the political leaders. People curse the teachers. It's all a land of cursing nowadays. Why? Why is that happening? Because we're not backing up authority anymore. It is no unusual thing to see that across the land in the United States, police forces are being demonized because we want to tear down authority in order to have mayhem, and that's what goes on around here. And I'm talking about around the country. Why? Because there's no respect for any authority anymore. Even ministers find themselves not really respected anymore. The message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation received a just punishment. Did you know that if somebody said God's name in vain, Yahweh, if they used the name of God in vain, and we hear that quite often, quite frequently all across our land, people say Jesus, or people say GD, and all that stuff. Did you know that that was a death penalty offense in the old law? It received its just punishment. You said that, you died. That was the old covenant. It's a fortunate thing when we're living in the new covenant where God doesn't just kill everybody that curses, because there'd be a lot of dead people. Now watch what he says next. That was the old covenant, okay? And it's now been replaced by a covenant of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And you can be forgiven if you've cursed your parents, and you can be forgiven if you've said the name of the Lord in vain. But he wants you to do something about that in the new covenant. You know what he wants you to do? Jesus said it. John the Baptist said it as he prepared the land for Jesus to come. He said, repent. In other words, stop doing that. You've got to stop doing that. But one of the things that is happening in American culture today is nobody thinks that anything is wrong anymore. And that's a problem. It is wrong to curse. It is wrong to hate your parents. It is wrong to disrespect authority. It is wrong to be a drunkard, lazy, gluttonous beast. That's wrong. God doesn't want that. I had a friend who was a major trafficker of heroin in Southern California when I was street witnessing. He became a Christian. Not because of me, but because of God. He became a Christian in prison. And he told me something really interesting that I'll never forget. He was a major heroin dealer for the Mexican mafia in Southern California in the Los Angeles area. He told me, Jimmy, you know what? When I was in prison, because he would get arrested, get out, do the same thing, get arrested, get out, do the same thing. Same problem we have all across the land. And he said, I would sit in prison and they would send me to all these groups. And they would tell me, well, you're this way because you're an orphan. And because you're an illegal alien, and because you can't speak language good, and you're not educated, and you're poor, and you live in a barrio. And they'll give me all these excuses for why I was what I was. And he goes, his name was Caesar, and it wasn't Chavez, it was Caesar Carreño. And he told me, when I was sitting in my cell one day, somebody threw a cassette tape to me. And for those of you kids who don't know what cassette tapes are... We used to record stuff on these things called cassette tapes. And for those of you from before that time, remember 8-tracks? Remember 45s and LPs? Those were the days, man. You would scratch one and your dad would beat you for scratching his record. Who scratched my record? So anyway, they threw him a cassette tape and it was a sermon. And the sermon was that drinking, drug addiction, all of that lifestyle was evil, and God was going to punish it. And if you kept on doing it, you were going to go to hell. And he goes, no one had ever told him that. He goes, so he listened to it, and he goes, wow, this is different. So he started reading it in the Bible. And it says in Revelation, outside of the gates of the new heavens and the new earth, are the dogs, the liars, the thieves, the drunkards, the drug addicts, those who practice witchcraft, etc., etc. There's these lists of things that people do that are so evil that God excludes that from heaven. Not just that, but the people who practice that. So, oh no, I'm practicing that. Well, stop practicing that. Hasn't anyone ever told you to stop being that? Haven't you ever heard that that is a sin and that you need to stop certain behaviors because God calls it sin? If you haven't heard it, then you're hearing it now. Lying, cheating, stealing, drug addiction, drunkenness, dishonesty, all of that. There's list after list after list in the scriptures. You're not going to be able to justify it in front of the Almighty God when you stand there in front of Him. Well, God, everybody else said it was okay. No. He doesn't let people off the hook that way. You can't make up your mind as to what is right and wrong by virtue of what everyone else is doing. That's like going to the pig trough and comparing yourself with the next pig. They're all eating slop. We need to... that didn't fly too well. If pigs could fly. Don't compare yourself to the morality of the world. See what God says is right and wrong. And when you get a hold of that in your heart, live in that. Put the anchor down in that. Stay with that. It doesn't matter what everyone else is saying. It doesn't matter if they're saying a man can go to a girl's bathroom. It doesn't matter. I mean, if you're a girl and a man comes in, run out the door. Okay? So how do you know it's a man? I don't know. I don't know anymore, man. Who knows? See, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The old covenant was so strict that if we reject what is given now, mercy, forgiveness, total acceptance, no matter what you've been in your life, even if you were the drug dealer, and even if you were the drunkard and the prostitute and the liar, whatever it was that you were in the new covenant, God is saying, I will forgive all of that. I will completely wipe it off by what I did on the cross in the new covenant. If you reject that, then what do you have left? If you say no to what Jesus did for you, then you're lost forever. There is nothing left for you. How will you escape? Say, oh, no, I don't believe that there's a God. I met a guy last night, young man. It's the group that I really want to reach out to. It is the children of the immigrant families. The children who are Americanized now, and they're beginning to learn English. They want to identify with Americanism. He says, I don't believe any of that stuff. I just believe in, I want to make money. I'm shacking up with somebody. I want to make money. I want to have a career, and I want to get rich, and that's all I want. And I go, well, there's a scripture verse I want to talk to you about. And it says this, unless the Lord builds the house, what's the rest of it? They labor in vain who build it. Meaning simply this, you might have great plans, and Proverbs says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord's will prevails. If you don't include God in your plans, guess what? He doesn't force himself in your plans. He lets you do what you want to do. But if you include him in your plans, greater things happen than just your little puny world. Bigger things, eternal things. We have a couple here visiting who are retired. And guess what they did? They bought a cabin up in the mountains and they're just hanging out there looking at the birds and trees. That's what they're doing. No, that's not what they're doing. They're actually using their retirement and going off to Asia and China and Vietnam and taking Bibles all over the place, right, brother? And sharing the word of the Lord with people around the world. I mean, that's amazing. To me, that's really cool. All right? Now, God verifies his plans by a supernatural confirmation. Now, this might be problematic for some of you. I don't know. Let's see. This salvation, the new covenant, the eternal covenant, the one that'll never grow old, it'll always be new. It's eternal. It was sanctified by Jesus himself. It was first announced by the Lord. That means this is not a man-made religion. When the founding fathers of the United States said in the founding documents of the land, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that God created all men equal. Okay, now where did they get that from? They got that from belief in the Bible. There is a God, first of all. He created us. Therefore, there are certain things that he has given us. Life. He gave us life. Okay? And these things are really important. This is not man-made. We didn't get this from man. It came from God. And when we let man take it away from us, we lose our liberty. And that's precisely what the founding fathers of this particular country understood. That our rights come from where? The Democrats, the Republicans, the Greens, the Independents. They come from Donald Trump or Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton. Where do they come from? The Supreme Court? Do they come from the Supreme Court? Oh, we need to elect so-and-so because the Supreme Court. There's a court higher than the Supreme Court. Every justice that has ever sat in any court anywhere in the world will have to stand in front of the great Supreme Justice of the whole universe. And they will have to give an account for everything that they said was right and wrong. And boy, are they going to be surprised. They're going to be very surprised when they stand in front of the judge of the universe. Abraham called God that. He says, you are the judge of the universe. And he is. That was right before Sodom and Gomorrah, where God sent fire from heaven down to destroy two great cities because they were so wicked and evil. This salvation was first announced to us by Jesus, by the Lord, by He Himself. It came from heaven, not from man. It is not man-made. Well, Jesus was just a man. Well, then you don't believe Christianity, because Christianity firmly believes that Jesus was the God who became flesh. It came from God, not man. And it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. That tells you something. When you read that, that tells you one thing, that those who heard the gospel from the apostles were the next generation. A lot of people tell me this, we've got to reach young people, we've got to reach young people. I agree. If they turn to the Lord, if they accept Jesus Christ, if they repent of their sins and accept the Bible into their hearts, yeah, I'm all for reaching them. If they don't want to, then I don't want that around. Because that's dangerous, that we just want to get people in just to have them in. You know, let's see if they repent of their sins. Let's see if they agree with the Bible. Let's see if they turn to the Lord and give their lives over to service and are repentant of all of the wicked stuff of the culture. Then I'm all for reaching that. But just reaching people for the sake of reaching people, anyone can do that. Just throw a football game. Just throw an NBA game. Thousands of people go to that. No need for repentance. God testified to it, to what? To the message, to the new covenant, to the eternal covenant. He testified to it. What is it to testify to something? Have you ever been called to court and they sit you in front of the judge and you have to raise your hand, right? It used to be that you put it on a Bible. Nowadays, you don't have to put it on anything. They want you to put it on the Quran, I guess. And then the Quran says that you can lie. Did you know that? The Quran says that you can lie in order to subvert Christianity. That's what it says. You guys didn't know that, did you? You used to say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That is to say that what I'm going to say here, even God Himself is recording. And I will stand in front of Him one day and I'll give an account to Him. So if I lie under oath, I'm going to be lying to God. All right? God testified to the new covenant. How did God, I God, testify to this new covenant? How did He do it? By signs, wonders, and miracles. By signs, wonders, and miracles. What were the signs? When Jesus came, He opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the ears of the deaf, raised people from the dead, drove demons out of people. That's what He did. She's having a spasm. That's okay. It's okay. Just give her a hand, somebody back there, one of the guys, to get her to the wheelchair. It's MS. MS gives you these horrible muscular spasms. And that's one thing that I would say about those who say, oh, you know, that we have miracles right now, right now. If you think you have that power, go help her right now, okay? I know that God has that power. I do. I know He has the power to do miracles. But for those around who go around saying they can snap it up anytime they want, I really wonder about that. Because the people that really need it, like Margaret over there, oh, it's her fault because she doesn't have enough faith. Yeah, you throw it on the person that needs the miracle. Jesus, when He came, He gave a miracle to somebody that He didn't even see. A man came and said, I've got a servant. He's dying. Could you please heal him? Okay, I'll go touch him. He goes, just say the word. Jesus said the word. The man was healed. He never met Jesus. That's the power of God. So He testified to the new covenant by the gifts of the Holy Spirit and distributed those according to His will. According to His will, He gives gifts to men and women. You don't get to choose what God wants you to be. God gets to choose. That makes Him God. Well, wait a minute. I want to choose. Oh, no. You're not God. God chooses. Why did He make me to be this mouthpiece up here? For whatever His purpose. He uses donkeys. He can use me. By the way, on this supernatural confirmation about remembering how God testified to it, Israel had this too with the first covenant. In Psalms 78, and there's another Psalm 106, it's almost exactly the same. They're reminded all the time in their culture to remember what God had done for them. Remember when He took us out of Egypt. Remember when He delivered us and He sent down plagues on the Egyptians. It wasn't that that happened every day for the Israelites. It didn't. It happened one time in their history. And that was something that was taught and inculcated in the culture so that all of them understood this. I don't need to see a miracle every day because I know that Jesus raises the dead. I know that He can open blind eyes. I know that. I don't have to see it every day in order to be convinced that God can do these things. Look what it says here. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. By the way, that's a quote of Jesus. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. That's why it's so important to understand what we have and why we have it. People say, oh no, we don't need any of that stuff from those old white guys that are dead now. They were a bunch of racist slave owners. Let's not listen to them. That's a huge error. Huge error. Yes, no generation has ever been perfect. No leader of history past has ever been sinless. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that they were sinless. I'm of a minority, okay, so-called minority, color of skin, whatever that means. I'm human. That's all I care about. Whatever my cultural, so-called racial status is, that's of no consequence to me. But I know truth when I hear it. And when I hear we hold these truths to be self-evident that God created us, that's in the Bible. I can compare that to the Bible and say, yep, they were right. So we've got to be reminded of the things of old, what we have heard and known, what our forefathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell them to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, the wonders that He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach to their children. We are to pass the baton to subsequent generations. The problem going on nowadays is that the subsequent generation doesn't want it. They don't want all of this greatness that was given to us by our forefathers. We're saying, here, have this. Before we exit the land and go into eternity, here, have this freedom, have this liberty, have this phenomenal thing that God gave us in this country. But now we have people saying, oh, no, we want to be like Karl Marx. Really? Haven't you read history? Karl Marx, the countries that followed his philosophy, they gave it up a long time ago. Russia decided, no thanks, Karl Marx. And they got rid of social communism, socialism. They got rid of it. Look what's happened in Venezuela. Look what happened in Cuba. They're still driving 1940s and 50s vehicles. No thanks. No thanks. Let's keep what God gave us. Unless you want to jettison it all. I'm feeling the burn. You might feel a worse burn. You might feel a worse burn if you follow that philosophy. I'm telling you, just read history. Be honest when you read history. Don't listen to what everyone else is saying. Read real history, not just American history. Read world history. You will see certain things have been very, very destructive. Marxist socialism has been one of the most destructive forces that there has been on earth. It has decimated whole countries, whole regions of the planet have been decimated by that ideology, which the Bible says, Jesus said, in the last days many false prophets will come and they will teach false things and many will follow those false prophets. What do you think happened in the last 100 years? Why did we have 2 world wars and a cold war? It was because of a conflict of ideology. That's why. Why did Ernie sitting back there go to Vietnam? Why? Why did that happen? Why did a little guy from Pecos over there up in the mountains get involved in a world war, basically, to go all the way to the other side of the planet to go fight in the jungles of Vietnam? Why? Why? It's because of the conflict of ideologies. That's why. We need to know. And if you haven't spent, if they don't teach it to you in public schools, get on the Hitler channel, the History Channel, and you'll see. So He commanded our forefathers to teach their children so that the next generation would know, even the children yet to be born. That means us. That was written way before Christ was born. He wants us to know history, to know truth, and truth isn't something that is relative that just gets born whenever somebody new gets born. Truth is truth regardless of the person in power, regardless of the generation, regardless of the country. Truth is truth. And they, in turn, would tell their children, see, God wants us to maintain our history, our heritage, our spiritual foundations. We must maintain them. When you don't maintain the foundation, they talk about the infrastructure of America's roads and water systems and all of the other systems that are our grid. They're deteriorating. Did you know that? And the reason why is because we're not maintaining them. Why? We're spending all of our money on a lot of stupid stuff. Let's go study the spotted guppy and see what to do with that. And we'll spend $10 billion to study a little teeny fish instead of building a new power line. We're losing our minds. We're losing our minds as to what is priority and what is not. Oh, yeah, but we got to save the little spotted guppy because if we don't, we might all die. No, you'll die when you're driving across the bridge and it falls down. That's when you'll die. That happened in real time in American history. A number of times people have fallen off of bridges that just collapsed because we're not maintaining anything anymore. They would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds. Remember this retelling of the history of what God had done. So we retell what Jesus did. We retell about him dying on the cross. We retell about him saying to you, I'll forgive you. We retell these things. Why? Because it's important so that we won't forget. We'll keep his commands. They wouldn't be like their forefathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle, and they did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. That happened to Israel, and Israel was decimated by the lack of adhesion to the truths that made them great. That's what's happening to America now. Americans are deciding to listen to anything else, everything else, except Americanism. Say, well, what are you preaching, a political sermon? Yes. Polis is the word people. People, a metropolis is a group of people living in a great city. We need to hear the truths of God spoken to the people. They forgot what God had done, the wonders he had shown them. In our case, they forgot that Jesus died on the cross. They forgot that he said, repent of your sins. They forgot that he said, I came to forgive you. He did miracles in their sight, in the forefathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them right through it. That was the division of the Red Sea, which was a real important part of the culture, the Jewish people, to remember how God had delivered them. For us, it's when he died on the cross and took us out of slavery with sin and brought us into the promised land of the new covenant. He guided them by the cloud day and night with a light from fire all night. He split the rock in the desert and gave them water abundant as the seas. In our case, Jesus says, I am the fountain of life. Whoever drinks of me will never grow thirsty. Indeed, the water that I give him will well up inside of him to be a spring of life too. So we need to go back to these things, go back to the things that made us what we are. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like the rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. In America, it's the same thing. Oh, yes, I want Jesus. Oh, yes, I want to go to heaven. I want forgiveness, but I don't want to stop my filthy lifestyle. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God and they said, let us put men in women's toilets. Can God spread a table in the desert? You say, you know, I know I'm being facetious, but not totally. I'm very serious about this. It's happening in our country. Our leadership is afraid to do what is right because they might find themselves being ostracized. Oh, I might be like Jesus. They might crucify me. Yep. When he struck the rock, water gushed out and the streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was angry. His fire broke out against Jacob. His wrath rose against Israel. For they did not believe in God or trust his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. See, God did all of these great things for his people, and they continued to rebel against it. You should read some of the stuff. Well, come on July 4th. From July 4th all the way through almost all of July, I preach on the Christian heritage of America. I'll show you the great miraculous things God did to birth this country. And I'm not saying that this country has been sinless and without problems. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that God actually determined that this country would exist. We need to hold on to it. Why? Because if we don't, can you imagine the world without the United States? Who would stop the incursion of communism? Who would stop Adolf Hitler? Who would stop Mao Zedong? Who would stop any of that? It was America that did all of that. That's why Ernie ended up and saw some of his friends die in a place far across the ocean. Why? Because there's an ideology. There's a great spiritual battle, and it plays itself out sometimes in real conflicts between real armies. And many of us get caught up in it because God calls us to that. It's a ministry. The kingdom is promised by God himself, therefore it is sure. The promise is from God, so he maintains it. That's why the new covenant is superior, because it is not dependent on the behavior of you or I. It is not the angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. There is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made man a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. This is speaking of Jesus. In putting everything under Jesus, God the Father, let nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present, we do not see everything that is subject to him. The kingdom that is promised is sure because God promised it. You and I can totally trust in this promise. When people tell me, somebody told me last night, matter of fact, how do you know what's going to happen on the other side? And I said, there's one way. God promised. And I believe that God cannot lie and will not lie. So when I believe that God says that there is an eternal heaven and that I will be reunited with my son who died a year and a half ago, I totally trust God in that. To me, it's already happened. I'm already there. I don't have to wait for it to happen. It's already occurred. Now I just have to play out the rest of my life until I get there, as we all do. Now, Jesus stands unique as the visible revelation of God's promise. He is unique in world history. There is no one else like him. People talk about the so-called great religions. They don't compare at all to Jesus Christ. Muhammad, look what has been produced from Muhammad. Thanks a lot. In Revelation, it says, release the demons that are bound at the river Euphrates. Since what's been coming out of the Middle East has been full of violence, hatred, killing, and murder. It's demonic, is it not? It's demonic. What has come out of Jesus Christ? Yes, the people have gone through war in the name of God and Jesus. Yes, people have done even atrocities in the name of Jesus. But for the most part, what has come from Jesus Christ has been phenomenal. Read world history. The arts have flourished. Science has flourished. Literature has flourished. Church has flourished. Every culture that has ever been exposed to Jesus Christ and the ways and the teachings of Jesus Christ has done very, very well. And the cultures that say no to it have done very, very poorly. Jesus is unique. He is not Buddha. He is not Muhammad. He is not Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We see Jesus who was made little lower than the angels. He is now crowned with glory and honor. Right now, Jesus Christ, of whom we are speaking, of whom we are gathered together in his name, right now, his position is seated on the throne of God. That's where he is right now. We are following him. He is king. That's why the early Christians ended up dying martyrs' death, because they were saying, no, we can't say, hail Caesar. We say, hail Jesus. He is king. He is Lord. And many of them were put to death for it. That is happening now in many places around the world. It may indeed happen here one day, where we don't dare say that Jesus is Lord because, oh, you guys are so inflexible. You're so critical. You're so judgmental. No, we're not judgmental at all. We're simply trying to save your soul from being separated from God forever. We're not judgmental. We love you more than anyone else could ever love you because we're willing to tell you that that's wrong. That's wrong behavior. And if you keep on practicing that, it's bad for you. A good father, our Father in heaven, a good parent tells their kid, don't do that. Well, why, Dad? Because that'll hurt you. And if you're wise, you'll listen to Dad unless you need to stick your finger in the socket. Then you'll learn, right? Maybe. Some of us have to do it a few times, and then we finally get it. Oh, that hurts. He suffered death so that by the grace of God, he, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. This is amazing, okay? God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're coming to God. That's what you're coming to. That's who you're coming to. I know that you're being told, oh, that Christianity stuff, it's what's responsible for all the problems in the world. You're being lied to. They're lying to you. Jesus said that the devil is the father of lies. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. He is the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. He controls the non-believing sector of the world. He told Jesus this in the great temptation in the desert. All of the glories of all of the kingdoms of the world are mine. I give it to whoever I want. Just worship me. He is a usurper, a liar, a murderer, full of blood and guilt. He'll never be repentant. He'll never be redeemed. Stop following him and follow the Son of God, because he will show you truth. He will show you purity and holiness and righteousness. Whereas Moses says, I want to see you. I want to see your glory, God. And God says, you can't. But you can through Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus, you're seeing God. When he was on earth with the disciples at the Last Supper, Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus turned and said, don't you know me yet? Don't you know what you've been seeing? Don't you understand that when you come to me, you come to the Father? I and the Father are one. He's not Muhammad. He's not Buddha. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Suffering accomplishes spiritual perfection. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists. Remember I told you, you don't get to choose. God is God, not you. He chooses. Everything is his. It all exists for him. It came through him. It's maintained by him. It's all his, including you. It all exists for him. Say, that's not fair. I want it for me. Go ahead and fight that fight. See how how big do you think you are? Come on. We now know that the universe is gigantic beyond human imagination. You're bigger than that? Nope. You're a little bug on a little bug in the universe. Okay? You have no right to tell God anything. Indeed, all you have the right to do is to fall into line and say, yes, sir, God. You should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. This teaching is a teaching that is not popular at all in American Christianity. Suffering? God wants me to suffer? No, thanks. I want my new car. I want my American dream. I want. Suffering is something that is not an easy subject, but I think that's why God has allowed me and my wife and family to go through some of the stuff we have gone through, so that you can see that suffering does do something to people. You have seen me suffer the tremendous loss. You've seen me go through it and still hold to God. Why? Because suffering does hone you. It does break off rough edges. Suffering causes you to go to God in prayer and in a deeper way, or you prove that you're not a believer and you run away from him. Suffering is not wrong. Suffering is necessary for growth of any kind. Whether it's work, those of you guys who like to work out, okay, not me, but those of you. it says physical exercise is of some profit, but godliness is profitable for forever. That's what the Bible says in Timothy. Okay, so I prefer to exercise spiritually. That's not to say that I'm against physical exercising. I guess I should do some. I went out with Charlie fishing to the Hemis Mountains, and I almost died the next day. Suffering does knock things off of you, and you need it. You need suffering in your life. Oh, I don't want to go through this pain. What's the old saying in physical, when I was in the Army? No pain, no gain, right? After I was in the Army for a good 8 weeks of physical training and basic training, I came out like Mr. Superman. It was pretty cool. That lasted for a couple of years. And I used to tell myself, when I get out, I'm never going to walk again. I'm never going to march again, and I'm never going to do another push-up in my life. Yeah, I know. Yeah. No more Mr. Universe. It was my brother, by the way. His incarnation, Jesus' incarnation, is our power. Because he became one of us, that's why there's great power in this faith. It's not because of you or me or the church. It's because of him. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I, Jesus, will sing the praises of God, and I will put my trust in God. He also says, here am I, and I am here with the people that God has given me. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? He had a long eye. He looked into eternity. He looked 2,000 years into the future to see you and me saved because of what he did on the cross. You and I need to look longer than just this little short life that we have, because it's about for forever. It's not just about for here. It's for forever. So I'm asking you to be part of this, okay? His humanity frees you. Because he became flesh, you and I are free. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity, so that by his death, he, Jesus, destroys him who holds the power of death. Those of you who are still subjected to sin and all kinds of stuff from Satan, it's because you're not being given right information. You're free. Like the slaves after the Emancipation Proclamation with Abraham Lincoln, they didn't know they were free until they got the information. I'm free. The law of the land is I'm free. You are free from Satan. You are free from his power. You need to walk in this freedom. That's where this whole country was born from. When the Founding Fathers said that we know that God did this. We are living this out. We don't need a dictator king. We have a king in heaven. John Adams said, we have restored the sovereign of the universe to the leadership of our land. John Adams firmly believed that God is the one who leads us. So he has destroyed the devil and he has freed us. He has freed those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Are you afraid of the devil? People say, oh, I'm afraid of demons and devils. Why? The Bible says that he's greater than any of them. When Jesus showed up, read the Gospels. When Jesus showed up, demons used to scream even in the church. He would be preaching in a synagogue and the demons would scream. Why? They're afraid of him. Are you going to throw us in the abyss? Let us go into the pigs. So the demons came out of the men, went into the pigs, and guess what the pigs did? They committed suicide. Because pigs won't even let demons come in them, but humans will. Why don't you let Jesus come in you? Why don't you let the Holy Spirit come in you? His incarnation made him the most effective intermediary we could ever have. Now, I come from the Roman Catholic background. And in the Roman Catholic background, the intermediary is the priest and the Pope and the saints and Mary and. All these intermediaries that you've got to go to get to God. But when I started hearing that you just need to go straight to the source, you can make a phone call straight to the top. You don't need to wait on hold. We're having many, many calls and we'll get back to you. And then they say at the end of an hour of waiting, call back tomorrow. Thanks a lot. I can't get my computer fixed. Surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. You and I are the descendants of a promise. What was the promise? Your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the sky. You and I are his descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. He had to become human in every way in order that he, Jesus, might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You and I can go to the one priest that you need to go to. Not the guy in the little black box, oh, Father, I have sinned. Say 5 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers and you're good. Yeah, come and see me tomorrow when you sin again. Not that easy. It doesn't work that way, okay? So he might make atonement for the sins of the people because he himself suffered and when he was tempted, he was able to help you when you're being tempted. Are you struggling with something? Oh, Lord, I want to get drunk. Oh, Lord, I'm having a lust problem. Oh, God, I'm having a whatever problem. Guess what? He knows that. And you can go to him and you can say, Lord, help me. Help me in this problem I'm having. And guess what? He'll help you. I've been having to do this with grief. You know, I'll never denigrate grief again or tell people, oh, just snap out of it. It doesn't work that way. Grief is real. When you lose somebody that you love, pain comes, sorrow comes, loss comes. And you cannot tell people, just snap out of it. It doesn't work that way. It's kind of like when you smash your finger. Until the finger is unsmashed, it's still going to hurt, right? When it finally heals, okay, maybe it'll stop hurting. I have 80 stitches right here. When I was a little kid, I was irresponsible little kid, teenager, and I went through a glass plate door. And they rushed me to the old St. Vincent's over here and gave me 80 stitches. It still hurts. And that's already been 40 years ago. And it still hurts sometimes. It's like, whoa, just to remind me. There's no way that you can get away from suffering and stuff. It's really important, okay? But there is a Savior, and he is our intermediary. We should do what she's doing right there. That's the depiction of the woman who came up to Jesus after living a sinful life, remember? And she fell down at his feet and she cried and anointed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. Now that is what he's looking for. For you and I to be repentant, for you and I to bow down at the feet of the great high priest so that he can make you a priest. And you'll be an effective priest too, because you know why? Now that you've come to Jesus, you can't say, I'm with you, Jesus, because I was such a good guy. Yeah, right. The only reason I'm standing behind a pulpit isn't because I think I deserve to be. Indeed, I don't. It's only because of him that I stand behind a pulpit, and I know that full well. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, so much for your people. Bless them with the knowledge of the Holy One, with you, with Jesus Christ. Bless them and don't let them drift away. Keep them moored to the truths of the Word and the promises of God. Keep them alive to what we have been called to, the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ, and we can share in that eternal priesthood now and forevermore. And when we stand in front of you one day, free of all of this confusion and sin, we will glorify you and we will cry out the new song. With your own blood, you have purchased men and women from every tribe, nation, and language to stand before you and to serve you forever. This is just a microcosm of what is coming. What is coming is beyond what we know, Lord. I pray that you would encourage every heart in here and every soul in here. And if anyone in here doesn't know you, they need to know you, that's all. I'm not going to do a big dramatic thing for you. If you want to know Jesus Christ, ask him to come to your life. Ask him to fill your heart, to free you from sin, to redeem you and wash you and cleanse you. And then commit yourself to Scripture, to fellowship, to lifetime service. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Please stay standing because we're going to do the memorial service remembrance. Come on up. Gentlemen, we have two veterans that will, one from the Army, one from the Navy. And this is to observe our Memorial Day because we do believe this. Lord, we thank you for those who gave their lives to support our free country. And we pray that you would continue with this country in spite of its flaws, so that we, our children, our grandchildren, and generations yet unborn can experience the great freedoms that were purchased with not just your blood, but the blood of men and women through the years. Amen.